أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن
Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you. Welcome to another episode of Islam in Focus. Today we have our fourth program on Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him, the beloved messenger of Allah. Today we'll be discussing the nature of Jesus and his mission. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid, and I have joining me on the program as usual, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
I wonder if I could have you very quickly highlight the points that we touched on in our last program dealing with this topic.
Surely. Dealing with the nature of Jesus, peace be upon him, we talked first about the miracle of Jesus speaking as an infant, which is not in the New Testament, but it is in the Quran. We also discussed the notion that since Jesus did not have a physical father, does that mean that he is the begotten Son of God? And we discussed again that this has no such implication. We made the comparison with Adam, who was created from neither mother or father.
Yes.
Side. We also discussed a little bit about the unique birth of Jesus, the virgin birth, why it is unique, and is that the only unique miracle, or did other prophets have other unique miracles as well? We also explained the meaning of the term word of Allah, or spirit proceeding from Allah, or spirit from Allah, to describe Jesus in the Quran, and we indicated that neither of these really has anything to do with attributing divinity to him. And finally, we tried to respond to some of the common mistaken notions that the Quran only condemns the ideas which Christians themselves consider to be heretical, such as believing in Mary as a goddess herself, or believing that Jesus and the Father are the same person, not two different persons within the triune Godhood. But indicated again that these are all forms of, or any form actually, of deification of Jesus, peace upon him, has been negated in the Quran. So it includes everything, and we quoted one particular verse even that deals with Trinity as such.
Mm-hmm. Because of the importance of this particular subject, I'd like to go back and have you comment a little more on it. Is there any additional corroborating evidence from the Quran to confirm what you've just explained?
In terms of like the humanity of Jesus, that's
right.
A human period, no?
Right.
Humanity.
That's right.
Okay. Well, in several places in the Quran, he's described as a messenger and prophet of Allah. And of course, you cannot say messenger and prophet and at the same time you say God incarnate. I mean, they don't go together. For example, in Surah number 3, in passage 49, it says, and appoint him, that's Jesus, an apostle or messenger to the children of Israel with the message, I have come to you with a sign from your Lord. Also in Surah 5, in passage 75, that we quoted in the previous program, which is very important also. And Christ, the son of Mary, said, O children of Israel, worship God, my Lord, and your Lord, for whosoever associate others with Allah, Allah will forbid paradise to him.
Mm-hmm.
So the term has been used to refer, you know, as a messenger, as a prophet of Allah. And that is found also in Surah 4, passage 170, in Surah 5, passage 114. In all of these, he's described as Rasul, or messenger. Another title giving as Nabi,
yes.
Prophet, let's say. And that appears in Surah 19, in passage 30, in Surah 3, in passage 84. He's described in the Quran as Abdullah, the servant of Allah. And of course,
yes.
God does not serve God, you know.
Yes.
Servant of Allah is mentioned there, which is the exact term, again, used to refer to other prophets. No distinction there. As in 19:30 again, in 43, that's passage, in Surah 43, passage 59. So in all of these passages and many others, he's consistently being described as a human being, as a creature of Allah, an honored creature, one of the greatest messengers of Allah, but nowhere in the Quran do we find any trace direct or indirect, that endow him with any divine attribute, which is exclusively his creator's. That's the attribute of Allah alone.
Another common argument that perhaps to support this notion that Jesus was in fact divine, is that Jesus was the only sinless person, and that indeed the Quran even acknowledges this particular fact. What would you say about that?
I'd even go further than that, and I'd say that not only does the Quran say that he was pure or holy, but not divine. I think there's a big difference between holy and divine. That he was holy, he was sinless, but even in some verses in the Quran it describes him as min al-muqarrabin, that is, of those who are close to Allah. For example, description as a pure person appears in Surah 19, in Ayah or passage 19. Description as a person who is close to Allah appears, for example, in Surah number 3, in Ayah or passage 45. I have no difficulty at all with this description. But in Islamic terminology and in Islamic context, in Islamic belief, because we're quoting the Quran, so it has to be explained within the Quran and Islamic tradition. We believe that all prophets were sinless. All prophets. And in a previous, in some previous programs, we discussed in detail that the notion of sinfulness of the prophets and the terrible thing that they were accused of committing, like rape, incest, and getting drunk and committing adultery and all this, and getting confused about beliefs. We referred all to the quotations in the Bible, and we indicated that nowhere in the Quran do we find any such parallel. The Quran consistently described them as also sinless people. Not that they are different from humans. They are humans, but they are the best model for humanity. So yes, Jesus was sinless, so were other prophets according to Islamic beliefs, if we're referring to the Quran. Furthermore, the idea of sinlessness or being pure has been used in the Quran to refer to other than Jesus. More specifically, I'm not talking even about the general concept of prophethood, but more specifically, for example, about Prophet John the Baptist, peace be upon him. He's also described in Surah 19, in passage 13:13, وَحَنَانًا مِنَّا وَزَكَاتًا. He is a pity from us, that's a pity for humanity or a kind person, and purity. He's not even called pure, he's called purity, zakatan. Elsewhere in the Quran, we find that a little boy at the time of Prophet Moses was described as nafsan zakiyya, a pure soul. That appears in Surah 18 in passage 75. The Quran does not negate at all the possibility of purification. Qad aflaha man tazakka, successful is he or she who purify his or her soul. That's in Surah 87 passage 14. The mission of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is described in Surah 2 in passage 151. Yuzakihim, that is, to purify them. So as I said, there is a specific reference in addition to general references to, for example, John the Baptist. And nobody said that because John the Baptist is sinless according to the Quran, then he must be divine. All prophets are sinless. About being close to Allah, which even was not in your question, but I would even go to that extent, you find that mentioned in the Quran also about others. About Prophet Moses, for example, in Surah 19, in passage 52, it says, وَقَرَّبْنَاهُ نَجِيًّا, that Moses was close to Allah, or became close to Allah. In Surah 4, passage 141, it describes angels as being close to Allah, but nobody say that angels are divine. See? In the Day of Judgment also, it says that there is a spring in the paradise from which those who are nearest to Allah will drink, as we find in Surah 83 in passage 28. So there are numerous references. I'm not giving any exhaustive list in the Quran where sinlessness or purity as well as closeness to Allah has been mentioned with respect to other great human beings and prophets, and definitely Jesus is one of them. But it doesn't mean, again, automatic attribution of divinity.
Divinity, indeed. I'd like to turn to an examination of another area now, and that has to do with the mission of Jesus according to the Quran. Could I ask you to begin this discussion perhaps by describing, first of all, to whom he was sent?
The Quran is quite clear on that, and that is also confirmed by the sayings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Let me start with the second part, the saying of the Prophet, and yes, then I go to the Quran. It is reported in both in Bukhari that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, indicated that every prophet before him was sent specifically to his people, and he was the only one to be sent to the whole world. So there is no questions about that, and the Quran consistently speak about the Prophet also, even though it says in the beginning, of course, of his mission that you start with your family and the people around you or whatever. But definitely in terms of the scope of his mission, not the strategy or time plan, mm-hmm. the message in the Quran is repeated so many times that it is for the whole world, for all humanity, mm-hmm. calling everybody to the worship of the one true God, mm-hmm. the culmination of the mission of all prophets before him, from Adam to Jesus. Now, the other specific reference with respect to Prophet Jesus, peace and blessing be upon him, we find in more than one place in the Quran. For example, in Surah 3, in passage 49, it says, and that is Jesus, a messenger to the children of Israel. It specifies that, a messenger to the children of Israel. Also in Surah 61, in passage 6, it quotes Jesus, peace be upon him, as saying, O children of Israel, I am the messenger of God sent to you, that is, to you children of Israel. In Surah 5, in passage 49, describing the succession of prophets, and it says, and in their footsteps, that's previous prophets, we sent Jesus, the son of Mary, confirming the law, that is the Torah, that has come, that had come before him. So again, it's confirmation of previous book, that's a mission of a prophet relating specifically to the Israelites. Indeed, if I may add that footnote, even though we might come in a separate program or programs to the possible bridging of the understanding of what the Quran says and examining even what the New Testament itself say about Jesus,
yes,
to see some areas of similarities and or difference. If I may at this juncture just give two or three references in the New Testament that seems to indicate that this is the way Jesus, peace be upon him, perceived of his mission. In, for example, in the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 15, verse 24, he said it clearly, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't even say, I am sent to the house, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which would not preclude others. But I am not sent, but that is except exclusively unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In the same gospel, in chapter 10, in verse 5 and 6, in his instructions given to the disciples, he said it clearly. He said, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of Gentiles. Go not into the way of Gentiles. And into any city of Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that is also implied in some sense in Matthew 19, in verse 28. So it's interesting to notice that there is no explicit statement by Jesus during his mission, in any of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, to indicate the universality of his mission. And what has been quoted before, as we know, in the new revised standard version of the Bible, has been dropped, or at least put between brackets, that many ancient manuscripts did not include the passages that says, go and baptize the whole world or all nations. I think some even translate the nation, which might be a reference actually to the nation of Israel, but not really to the whole world. So I think there seems to be corroborating evidence that that's the way he viewed his mission, that's practically what he did in his life. I'm of course we're not responsible as to what his people did after him, but the mission was explicitly to the children of Israel. Of course, that does not say that none of his teachings or the moral values he emphasized, which were based on the Old Testament, are invalid or inappropriate for other people, but we're simply saying that his mission was that, in preparation, of course, of the last universal prophet who will bring everything to completion, and that was Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Mm-hmm. Well, that was a very helpful answer in terms of explaining the Quran's view of to whom Prophet Jesus was sent. Could we turn now to some examination of the Quran's description of the mission itself, the mission of Jesus?
Well, in one sense, we can say that the mission of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, was no different from the mission of any prophets in human history. Basically, to invite humanity to the worship of Allah and to follow His guidance. For example, we find that the Quran, in particular, even with respect to Jesus, peace be upon him, refers to confirmation, part of His mission, to confirm what remained intact of the Torah. Of course, not to confirm everything that the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing. You know, it has to be the what remained intact. The Quran mentioned also that his mission also was to remove some of the restrictions that were made by way of punishment of the Israelites. And thirdly, to also give the glad tiding of the coming after him of the last prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Perhaps for these three specifics that relate to Jesus, maybe I can quote and then we'll get back to his mission, explain a little bit more. But in the Quran, in Surah 3, in passage 50, it says, "I have come to you," that is Jesus saying that, "to attest or confirm the law which was before me, and to make lawful to you, you Israelites, part of what was before forbidden to you. I have come to you with a sign from your Lord, so fear Allah and obey me." Similarly, in Surah 61, passage 6 in the Quran, again, it says that Jesus told his people, "I am the messenger of God to you," again confirming what came before me. And it says, وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدٍ, and giving a glad tiding of a messenger to come after me, his name being Ahmad, which is another name of Prophet Muhammad, because both come from the root, the praised one, which is the meaning of Muhammad and Ahmad, really. So these are explicit and clear indications in the Quran about the some of the specifics of the mission of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. But as far as indicated earlier, the broad mission of Jesus is nothing but the same broad mission of all of the prophets before him, to submit to the one true creator and sustainer of the universe, the one true God, to accept him not only as the spiritual sovereign, but as the spiritual and the legal sovereign, to obey a messenger who is speaking for God, so there is no way but the way of God through, of course, the teaching of that messenger, to explain to people that Allah alone has the right to command things or forbid things, that anything that the humans have legislated should be cancelled if it contradicts with the teachings of Allah. So this basically really the essence of all of the messages. What amazes me sometimes is that some writers and theologians seem to depict the mission of Jesus, peace be upon him, as basically pacifist type of mission, that he was just interested in rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's, which seemed to me to be contradictory to what Islam presents as the mission of all prophets, who acknowledge only one authority. The authority over all Caesars is the authority of God, and that should be supreme. The mission of all prophets that does not make any false division between the spiritual and moral realm in life and other socio-economic things. Or else, how could a person obey Allah or implement this if the people have been oppressed by tyrannical powers? Yes, the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Quran for that matter, it talks about loving your neighbor. But how could you love your neighbor to implement that unless there is a system also of social justice, unless there is some, you might say, overthrow of tyrannical or oppressive rule that is controlling the living or livelihood of the people and could starve them into submission to them rather than submission to God? I found an interesting analysis of that in the writings of Maulana Maududi.
Oh, yes.
And there is an article based on that by Asim Hussain that appeared at one time in the Al-Ittihad, which is an Islamic periodical. which speak of Jesus in a slightly different light, quoting from the Gospels themselves, to show that he was in some sense a revolutionary too, but maybe the circumstances in his time, not revolution of course in the negative sense, or leftist or other, but I mean someone who was really like all other prophets, interested in bringing a deep-rooted change in the social, economic and political system, rather than simply preaching morality and letting oppressors do what they want. But the circumstances were not very conducive. For example, in Matthew in chapter 12, verses 29 and 30, Jesus was saying that one cannot rob Satan's kingdom without first binding Satan.
Yes.
He indicated that whoever is not with me, he's against me, which means that at one point he expected some kind of confrontation with the oppressive powers of his time. In Matthew, in chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, you find a verse that is seldom quoted by any preacher. I came to bring peace to earth. No, rather a sword. You see? So there have been numerous places where Jesus really has taken the approach of bringing change rather than simply preaching. We are all familiar with what happened when he entered the temple. He whipped people, he overturned the tables of the money changers. Of course, as he said also in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 15, especially verses 26 through 33, he also invited people to make their calculation, and he gave the example or similitude of someone who built a house without having estimate and then gets stuck in the middle and cannot finish it and just leave it as this. So while he's calling for change, he's calling also for calculation, and maybe that's the reason why he did not carry his struggle in terms of physical confrontation. Otherwise, if the disciples did not run away from him and did not fall asleep in Gethsemane the night he was supposedly, according to the Bible, of course, arrested, he might have fought it. And actually, he told them,
"Yes,
he who have a sword, let him bring it. He who doesn't have a sword, sell, your things, your stuff, and buy a sword." But when it was, impossible to resist, he told one of his disciples who held the sword, he said, "Put it back." But at that time, of course, there was no; they would have been wiped out if they resisted. So I know that this is not a common profile that's given to Jesus. Always,
docile.
Docile, pacifist, accepting things. But we find in the Bible itself even ample evidence that that wasn't really his mission.
That's a very interesting point. I think one we could spend a lot of a program alone just elaborating on that particular point. But I'd like to turn to a discussion of some of the other miracles described in the Quran besides the virgin birth and the ability to speak as an infant. Could you perhaps comment on that?
Yes, there are several, and surprising enough, there are some of them that are not even mentioned in the New Testament. And that, again, confirmed the previous point that there could be no reason to presume that any attempt was made to belittle him or reduce his, status, because these are not even a canonized gospel, and they are wonderful miracles. It shows it is the truth, but has nothing to do with divinity, really.
Yes.
For example, in Surah 3 in the Quran, in passages 49 and 50, I'll just read the translation of meaning from Maududi's translation. And when he came as a messenger to the children of Israel, Jesus, said, "I have come to you with a clear sign from your Lord. In your very presence, I make the likeness of a bird out of clay and breathe into it, and it becomes, by Allah's command, a bird." I'm not familiar with anywhere in the canonized Gospels where that miracle is mentioned. Like giving life to a bird of clay. It says also, "I heal those born blind," that's known, "and the lepers, and I bring to life the dead by Allah's command. I inform you of what you eat and what you store up in your houses. Surely there is great sign for you in all that, if you have a mind to believe." So in other words, I don't know what could be more explicit about the in a very brief passage like that, describing about variety of miracles, healing the sick, bringing the dead to life, and even things which are not in the canonized Gospels. We find similar references, by the way, to that for those who wish to check in Surah 5, especially in passages 110 through 113. It describes again those miracles, and in all cases, of course, it leaves no doubt in one's mind that, as he himself said, by the power of Allah, by the permission, or by the leave of Allah, just like all other prophets did whatever they did, not because they were divine, but Allah has blessed them with these signs to help make the point and bring people to the path of truth.
Mm-hmm. How about revelation? Was Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him, given any scriptures like some of the other prophets?
According to the Quran, yes, he was given Al-Injil, I-N-J-E-E-L, Al-Injil, which I would suspect would be not exactly equivalent to the Gospels. You might say good news, but that's not the one and the same as the four Gospels, because the four Gospels, as we all know, are biographies written by some by claimed disciples, some by people who were not even eyewitnesses of Jesus.
Yes,
in all likelihood, were not. And when the Quran speaks about revelation or the Injil given to Jesus, the same way it talks about the revelation given to Moses or to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or Abraham or David, it definitely does not talk about something that was written many years after the end of the ministry.
Yes.
Of Jesus, you know, and his mission. So obviously it speaks about something different from what we find today. And that term, Al-Injil, I found, according to the concordance, using the concordance of the Qur'an, appearing 12 times in 6 surahs in the Qur'an, and many places in the context of other holy books. So it's, of course, where that Injil, or revelation that was given to Jesus today, it's very difficult to say, you know, but as we all know, there are some studies in biblical circles concerning the synoptic gospels and the possible sources from which these synoptic gospels might have based their information, but nobody can say really for sure where mm-hmm. that might be.
Well, we may not have time to explore this last question in every detail before we run out of time today, but I'd like to ask you about the end of the ministry of Jesus according to the Quran. Could you comment on that? And if we don't have enough time, perhaps we'll have to come back and finish it in our next program.
Okay, maybe you can mention something about it that would complete at least the topic from the Quranic perspective, and then perhaps, like you said, we might turn into some comparative issues there. But according to the Quran, it simply says that he was not the one who was killed or crucified. Perhaps I can, since there is not much time, just quote the passage in the Quran and perhaps come to the explanation at a later time. In Surah 4, in passages 156 through 162, it says in the translation of meaning about the Israelites, then they went so far in their unbelief that they uttered a monstrous, that's false charge against Mary. They themselves bragged, "We have slain or killed Jesus, son of Mary, a messenger of Allah." Whereas, in fact, they did not slay him, nor did they crucify him. But the matter was made dubious for them, or, you can translate it also, it so appeared to them.
Mm-hmm.
And those who have differed about this matter are also in doubt concerning it. They have no knowledge of it, but follow mere conjectures. For they were not sure that they had succeeded in killing Jesus. Nay, the fact is that Allah had raised him unto himself, for Allah is all-powerful, all-wise.
Mm-hmm. Well, I wish we had more time to explore that, because I'm sure this is a very interesting point for many of our viewers. Unfortunately, we've exhausted our time. I want to thank you, Brother Jamal, for another interesting program. I want to thank you for being our guest. Join us next week, and we'll continue our discussion. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.